Amen. So have any of you ever done or seen a trust fall exercise? Yeah, they're a little bit scary. So if you haven't done one before, one person falls backwards, trusting the other person to catch them. Now imagine that you've fallen backwards off the stage right here 100 times, and your partner, they've caught you successfully every single time. But then they ask you to close your eyes. They bring you to another stage that they say is the same height, but you feel like you've gone up several stairs, and they ask you to fall backwards. Maybe they sound a little bit further away from you. Are you going to trust them? Are you going to believe that they are there and that they're capable of catching you? I mean, they've done it 100 other times. They've promised to keep you safe. But will you trust them? I think a lot of times this is the questioning and the doubting we give God. And yet, if we could see it, he's been standing there the whole time, waiting to catch us when we fall. He has always been faithful, and he calls us to trust him. We're going to talk today about the faithfulness and the provision of God and his call for us to trust him. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we've been walking through some of the significant stories through the Torah. That's the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And through the stories that we've already discussed, we start to see what the Bible Project calls these melodies or cycles of creation, of sin and failure, and then decreation. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see the creation of the world, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters which symbolize chaos, the waters splitting and creating dry land, creation of vegetation and animals of the sea, sky, and land, and then man and woman being created. But then it's not long before we see sin and failure. Adam and Eve take of the fruit in Genesis 3. Cain murders Abel in Genesis 4. And in Genesis 6, God speaks of widespread wickedness and decides to destroy humankind with the flood. With the flood, this reopening of the waters comes decreation. But also within it comes a new beginning or creation again as the flood ends, the waters split, dry land reappears, and a vineyard is planting, pointing us back to Genesis 1. However, again, it's not long before sin and failure set in, with Noah's drunkenness, the sin and curse of Ham, and then the people uniting to build the Tower of Babel and make a name for themselves. And again, we see decreation as God confuses the language of the people and causes them to scatter. Pastor Caleb just walked us through this story of the Tower of Babel last week. But now this cycle begins again. A new beginning starts as God chooses a man called Abram, who would later be renamed Abraham. And without a family from which would come a nation to aid in God's work on earth. Today we're going to look at a key part of the story of the relationship between Abraham and God. But it comes towards the end of the story of Abraham's life. And in order to really understand that part of the story, we have to understand what happened before that. I would highly recommend that you go back and read Genesis 12 through 22. It's a great story. It's an amazing story of God's faithfulness, of his justice and mercy, of his love, and just paints a great picture of who God is. But I'm going to try to quickly cover about 10 chapters worth of Genesis in a very short amount of time. So be ready, be prepared. This might be like trying to drink water through a fire hose. It's going to be a lot all at once. As we walk through the call of Abraham, the promise given to him, the lies told by him, and the covenant made with him, the attempt of him and his wife to fulfill the promise on their own, and the promise being fulfilled to him. Along the way, God continues to question Abraham throughout various circumstances. Do you trust me? In Genesis 11, we hear that Abram is of the line of Shem. His father, Terah, had sought to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and to go to Canaan, but he stopped in Haran and settled there. And so in Genesis 12, God calls Abram and calls Abram to leave and to house to the land that I will show you. I will make you, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. God calls Abraham to leave his land and his father's house to an unknown land. I don't think we fully grasp the concept of how big of a calling this is. Because in our culture, it's not that common for people to leave their parents. It's expected that as you grow older, that you would move out, that you might move away. Not uncommon to move away from your parents. But in this culture, you just didn't do that. You stayed in the house of your father. In Hebrew, this is referred to as the Beit Av. Whether that meant you stayed literally in their home or in a home right near them. There were multiple generations of a family living in within a community. These weren't just people that you counted on for support, just emotionally and mentally. They were people you counted on for support economically. To leave and go to an unknown land was a huge calling. But Abram listens and obeys, and God brings him safely to the land and promises the land to Abram's offspring. And so Abram makes an altar there to God. In this part of the story, does Abram trust God? Yes. Is God faithful? Yes. You'll notice a trend as I'll continue to ask these questions throughout each part of the story. God does not just call Abram, but he also makes him a promise. A promise of a land, a great nation, and blessing. There's only one problem if you know the story. Back in Genesis 11, we learn that his wife Sarai is unable to have a child. Abram's also already 75. But Abram continues along on the journey anyways. And he brings his nephew Lot. Soon trouble arrives from Abram. There's a famine in the land. The crops are not growing. And so Abram decides to head to Egypt where he knows that there will be food. We're not really told in Genesis 12 whether it's right or it's wrong for Abram to go to Egypt. But we're also not told that he prayed to God and God sent him to Egypt. It would appear that he decides to take matters into his own hands. especially by what he does when he gets there. When Abram and Sarai arrive in Egypt, he looks at his wife and says, "You're beautiful, and I know that they'll kill me to get to you. So please tell them that you're my sister, and then they won't kill me." Abram takes the coward's way out. He fears for his own life. So not only does he lie, but he also puts his wife in danger. And it all seems to go to plan for him. Pharaoh takes Sarai as a wife, and Abram gets flocks and herds, donkeys, slaves, and camels out of it. All goes to plan. Until God strikes Pharaoh's household with plagues because of Sarai. And Pharaoh angrily questions Abram why he lied and sends him away. In this part of the story, does Abram trust God? No. But is God faithful? Yes. God acts in this situation. He brings a plague on Pharaoh's household, freeing Abram and Sarah and getting them sent away. Abram goes back to the place where he had built an altar. Soon in Genesis 13, Abram and his nephew Lot realize that the land can't support them together and that the people caring for their animals don't get along. So Abram tells Lot that they need to split up, and he offers Lot the pick of the land. Lot chooses the land that looks better, the land that's well watered. But after Lot leaves, God promises that all the surrounding land belongs to Abram's descendants. In this part of the story, does Abram trust God? Yes, he does. He gives Lot the pick of the land. Is God faithful? Yes. Throughout this story, God has continually promised Abram a land, many descendants, resulting in a great nation and blessing. In Genesis 15, we come to another big moment in that promise. The promise being the Abrahamic covenant. God appears to Abram in a vision, telling him not to be afraid, that his reward will be great. But Abram questions God, asking how the covenant is to be fulfilled when, as of right now, Abram doesn't have a son, and one of his servants will inherit his household. God promises him that he will have an heir from his own body, and that he will have offspring as numerous as the stars. Abram believes God, and it's counted to him for righteousness. But again, he questions God, asking how he will know that he will possess the land promised to him. And so God makes a covenant with Abram in a way that he would have been very familiar with. In ancient Near Eastern times, there was this type of covenant called a blood covenant. This is the covenant that Abram, go get a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram. He cuts them in half, all except the birds, and he lays out the halves opposite from each other. I decided to spare you all the picture on this one and not put it up on the screen because it would be a quite bloody one. But it was understood what type of covenant this was. The two parties would walk through the path of blood created by the animal halves. And it would symbolize that if one party failed to uphold their end of the agreement, may their blood be shed just as the animal's blood was shed. And so Abram stood and waited to the point that birds were coming to try to eat the dead bodies. He had not yet walked through the path. Maybe he was waiting for God to cross first. Or maybe he was waiting to cross because he knew he could not hold his end of that covenant. But as he waited, God puts him into a deep sleep. God tells him that his descendants would be enslaved for 400 years in a foreign land, but that God would judge that nation and bring them back to the promised land. And then a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass through the path of blood, symbolizing that God had sealed the covenant. He sealed it without Abram, showing that God would fulfill both ends of the covenant, for him and for Abram, that he would fulfill the whole covenant. I would say mostly yes. He questions God, but is counted as believing God. Is God faithful? Yes, God is faithful to fulfill the whole of the covenant alone. Despite the covenant, the promise that God had for Abram and Sarai to doubt God, and still had not had a child, she gets an idea. She has Abram and Sarai's time in Egypt. And she tells Abram that maybe through her they can have a son. Just in the way that Adam and Eve sinned and took of the fruit. Does Genesis refer to Abram and Sarai that they sinned and took Hagar, who became pregnant, and despite their mistreatment of her, she bore a son named Ishmael. Just as Adam and Eve did not trust God and took matters into their own hands, so also did Abram and Sarai. Yet still, God sees Hagar and cares for her. Yet still, God reaffirms his covenant to Abram, changing their names from Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah, and promises a son through Sarah named Isaac. He promises a son through Sarah in a year's time, despite the fact that she was well past the age of childbearing and laughed at God when he told her this. Does Abraham trust God in this part of the story? I would say no, then yes. He takes matters into his own hands and has a son through Hagar. But when God reaffirms the promises, he trusts and obeys. Is God faithful? Yes, again, God is faithful. Faithful to a disobeying and doubting Abraham and Sarah. Faithful even though soon Abraham would yet again not trust God and would lie to King Abimelech, claiming Sarah as his sister just as he had done in Egypt to Pharaoh. Faithful enough to rescue them out of that situation again in Genesis 20, and then faithful to fulfill the promise of a son born to Abraham and Sarah named Isaac. Abraham's descendant was finally here. A nation would come from him. And yet, the story doesn't end there. Abraham's tests aren't over that. His back and forth times of trust and doubt, of obedience and disobedience are not over. This contrast between his lack of trust and God's continual faithfulness is not over. And to fall into his arms one last time. He's asking God not to just say that, he's asking Abraham not to just say that he believes God is there and faithful, but to prove it. Abraham has one more test. At this point, we've now caught up on the backstory of Abraham to this key part of the story found in Genesis 22. I know that took a lot of time, but I think it's important for us to understand the whole story, to see the full picture of God's faithfulness. In Genesis 22, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he answered. 'Take your son,' he said, 'your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.'" Throughout the story, we've been asking, does Abraham trust God? But I think now, if we're just hearing that, we might want to ask, should Abraham trust God? I mean, Abraham's been waiting on this promise the whole time. He's done things out of obedience along the way, waiting on this promise of lands, a nation, and blessing. This promise of a son. And now it's been fulfilled in Isaac. And yet now it seems that God wants him to give it all up, to forfeit the reward and to forfeit the promise. But when God calls Abraham, he answers, ready to serve, with, "Here I am." Perhaps we need to go back to our other question that we've been asking as we answer, does Abraham trust God? And that's, is God faithful? Well, yes. But he's asking Abraham to give up his only son. But was God faithful in the call of Abram and promise? Yes. Was God faithful in Egypt? Yes. Was God faithful in the splitting of the land with Lot? Yes. Was God faithful in the promise and blood covenant? Yes. Was God faithful when Abraham and Sarah tried to fulfill the promise on their own? Yes. Was God faithful when they lied to King Abimelech? Yes. Every time, over and over, God was faithful and is faithful. So should Abraham trust God? Yes. Now, does Abraham trust God? See in verse 3. "So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, 'My father.' And he replied, 'Here I am, my son.' Isaac said, 'The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told them about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your ram caught in the thicket by its horns." So Abraham went of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, "It will be provided as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will be blessed by your offspring, because you have obeyed my command." And they got up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham settled in Beersheba. "Know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Did God in his omniscience and his all-knowingness know that Abraham feared him and trusted him? Yes, but now it was not just known in principle, but known experientially, known in action. Abraham was asked to surrender over the fulfillment of the promise given to him. Does Abraham trust God? Earlier we read a part of that Hebrews 11 passage. But there's a part about Abraham we didn't read. In Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, 'Your offspring will be traced through Isaac.' He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking." Yes, Abraham trusted God. Through the faith that God had given him, Abraham believed in the faithfulness of God, believing that he would fulfill the promise, even if it meant raising his son from the dead. Is God faithful? Yes. God was faithful in seeing Abraham live out his faith and trust in God. God was faithful to continue to fulfill the promise and give Abraham back his son. God was faithful to provide a ram, to provide a sacrifice in place of Abraham's son Isaac. But his faithfulness didn't just end there. Apology. It's a foreshadowing. Let's see if we go back through the passage, if you can figure it out. Gave his one and only son. Abraham gave Isaac the wood to carry his sacrifice, just as Jesus would carry. Isaac was bound to the wood, just as Jesus was nailed to the cross. Abraham received his son back on the third day, a figurative raising from the dead. Jesus literally rose from the dead on the third day. In the end, the sacrifice would be a substitute. The ram as a substitute for Isaac. And Jesus being the substitute for us. But there's also differences between the story. Because Jesus is the true and better Isaac. He was not just the fulfillment of a promise to one man, but the fulfillment of a promise since creation of one who would crush the serpent's head. He was the fulfillment of promises over thousands of years, the promised one of Israel. Jesus is the true and better Isaac in that he actually gave up his own life as the sacrifice. He chose to willingly give up his life to save us. Even while we were yet still sinners, even while we were yet still enemies of him, he willingly gave his life. He fulfilled the will of his Father. Jesus is the true and better substitute. He was not just a ram who died one time in the place of Isaac. No, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A permanent substitutionary sacrifice who took on the sin of the world as our substitute. In his death and resurrection, he provides a new blood covenant. His blood was shed. He fulfilled his end of the covenant to perfection while bearing the punishment and of the sin and failure to keep our own end. His blood was shed on our behalf for that punishment. For not living according to the law, for not living the life that we were meant to live. Jesus lived the life that we were meant to live, and yet still bore the punishment on our behalf. Through him and only him, we can find forgiveness of sins. In 1 John 1:9, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Question for you. Do we trust that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins? Do we trust in the provision of his Son as the sacrifice for our salvation? Maybe you're here this morning and that is not something you yet claim. That you are not trusting in Jesus to take on your sin, to take on the wrong things that you've done. I encourage you this morning to turn to him. He willingly gave up his life for you. And he's ready to meet you with open arms. If that's your profession of faith, that you are trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection alone to save you from your sins, I would ask you, is that something that you believe each and every day? Because I know for me, and a lot of times, I'll get caught up in doing something wrong. And then I try to do something right to counter that out. Sometimes I might mistreat somebody. And I think that, oh, maybe if I just do something nice for someone, that maybe God will look at me favorably. Maybe it will be okay. That's not the way it works. We can never be good enough. And yet Jesus has been good enough on our behalf. And so if we truly believe in him, we believe in him to save us out of that sin. We put our hope and faith in him each day that he has saved us from that sin. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Do we trust that God is faithful and is working for the good of those who love God? Do we trust in the good and the bad times that God is working it together for our good? We see so many tragedies happen across the world, and we wonder, is God working for good? I would encourage you again, look back at the faithfulness of God throughout the story of Abraham. The faithfulness of God in Jesus. He is good and he is faithful. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. As we seek to follow him, do we trust that he is faithful to complete the work he started in us? I don't know about you, but sometimes following after Jesus can get very discouraging. We sin, we mess up. And sometimes we look at it and wonder, why isn't God just done with me yet? We continue to mess up. We can start to doubt him. Start to doubt what he's doing in us. And yet again, his promises prove faithful every time. He fulfills his promises every time. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has proven throughout time that he is faithful and provides. He's faithful in providing salvation. That he is working for good. And he will fulfill his promises to us. God is calling us to trust in him. So just as that example as I gave earlier with trust falls, are you ready to fall backwards? Because God is there waiting with open arms to catch you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are a God of great faithfulness. That you are a God who never fails. Despite the many times that we fail, despite the many times that we don't trust you. God, we thank you that though we have sinned so greatly, you sent your Son Jesus, your only Son, sacrifice on our behalf. To bear the punishment on our behalf. And that if we place our faith in him, that if we believe on his death and resurrection to pay the debt of our sins, that we can find new life in you, that we can find relationship with you again. God, I just ask if there's anyone out there this morning who has not put their trust in you, that they would do so even this morning. God, that you would help us place our trust in you each and every day. Remind us of your faithfulness. Remind us that your mercies are new every morning. Remind us that you are good even when the world seems evil. Remind us the promises of the world continue to fail. That your promises never fulfill. That your promises you will always fulfill. God, we thank you for who you are. Help us to trust you and to obey you throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.